was awesome. Good morning. That's pretty weak. Is this thing on? I'm Brian Campbell. I'm one of the elders here at Temecula Hills. A lot of people have been confusing me with Brett Brewer lately because I grew the beard. So I do want to have the name tag on today to tell you that, in fact, I am Brian. Brian. Nor am I Eric Richardson, who he and I are starting to look alike as well. As some of you may have noticed, I entitled this sermon Theopracticology. And before you start furiously Googling what theopracticology means, I made it up. I confess. There is no such word. But there should be, right? Because I think the concept of theopracticology frames out some of the discussion we're going to have as we begin to look at Romans 12 through the end of the book. Because it's easy for people to look at the first 11 chapters of Romans and say to themselves that Paul has given this wonderful dissertation on theology, on the gospel, but then to look at chapters 12 through 16 is somewhat separate from this. We get caught up on the practical suggestions on how to live Christian life, how to live a transformed life, and we treat this subsequent part of the letter as disconnected from the theology and focused on the duology, focused on the practical, real obedience that does come with a transformed and renewed mind. Consider what some of Paul will command in these next chapters. Romans 12:3, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but to think with sober judgment. 12:9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And here's one appropriate for tax week. 13:7, pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed. That one's fun. Romans 15:2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. I could go on and on. In fact, Paul is going to give us over 24 practical commands in the next few chapters on how to act as Christians. Accordingly, it's easy to forget all of the gospel theology that Paul has taught us in Romans 1 through 11 and to start treating this like two different books. We relegate chapters 1 through 11 to the gospel, that Jesus came to do what we could not, to save us from our sins, and by dying he atoned, he took our punishment on himself, he gave us his righteousness so that we might be restored to relationship with God through faith and move forward in grace, the gospel, the simple, glorious gospel. But then we get to this practical set of to-dos that Paul gives us in Romans 12 through 16 about surrendering our lives and serving God in obedience. And we read these instructions. There's a danger to disconnect them from the theology of Romans 1 through 11. Instead, just focus on practical obedience. We can laser in on Paul's commands, on what we should be doing, who we should look like, and we start to separate the gospel from it. But it is super important that we do not do that. Because it is the gospel, our salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, that is the transformative foundation for our obedience. That is the rock on which we stand. We can no more unplug the gospel and expect to be a light in the darkness, living in obedience, any more than we can unplug a lamp and expect it to shine. Obedience by the power of the Spirit is simply what a life lived in the reality of the gospel looks like. We need to live in theopracticology. Yeah, I said it. I contemplated trying to get the elders to change our values to get this added in. Surprisingly, they were seemed a bit hesitant. Chad and I, quote, called it a Dr. Seuss word. I was very offended. In fact, they pointed out that we've already got it covered. If you were to review our website and look at the three values of our three hills in our values, theological, relational, and missional, right there in our missional, we have gospel integrated living. It says this: Temecula Hills believes that the gospel of Jesus gives purpose to every sphere of life, from church life to family to work, all we are and all we have. Therefore, rather than compartmentalizing our faith, we encourage one another to invite God's Spirit into every aspect of our lives so that we might live for his purposes. Theopracticology, or if you prefer, gospel integrated living. As we consider the next five chapters of Romans, let us not forget to constantly return to the joy of our salvation, to the grace and goodness of God, to the beautiful, life-changing, transformative good news of Jesus, who brought us into righteousness through the cross and in which we live by faith. So today, as we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and if you want to look there right now, we'll get into it in a moment. If you need a Bible, there's one under the chair probably in front of you, or there's one in the back. Last week, as you recall, if you were here, Nathaniel actually taught us through Romans 12, 1, helping us understand the link between this verse and all that Paul had written before, kind of bringing the context of where we have been in Romans until now. And today, I'm going to start at the very same verse, but also link it forward to verse 2 and get a context of where we are going. We'll be looking at three aspects. First, we'll examine the mindset that Paul tells us to have and consider what motivates us. Second, we'll pause and hear a warning from Paul, a warning about being squeezed, being molded into the world's culture around us. And finally, we'll be reminded of the transformative power that allows us to live gospel-integrated lives. I admit it's much better. Gospel-integrated lives. So let's jump in. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul begins with an appeal. And our first point today, be a living sacrifice, motivated by the mercies of God, living out the gospel. Be a living sacrifice, motivated by the mercies of God, living out the gospel. That's what Paul is asking of us. He says, I appeal to you, therefore. The Greek word appeal means to call near. This is Paul beckoning the church in Rome to pull up a chair and listen. Paul is going to exhort and comfort and encourage the church in their faith. Nathaniel last week gave us the picture of Paul putting his arm around our shoulders. He's saying, huddle up. Here's what I want you to do. But make no mistake, this is not Paul suggesting. This is not Paul tentatively asking for some consideration. No, this is an appeal from his apostolic authority, calling back to all that he's penned in Romans so far and to get us to understand a proper mindset. Paul's not only referring to the preceding few paragraphs of chapter 11, but also he has a fullness of his entire argument in mind. And Nathaniel walked us through that, didn't he? He walked us through a summary as a link to each of the preceding chapters that Paul has penned, showing us the connection between Romans 12, 1 and what had preceded before. And today, I want to dig in a little closer. I want to look at verses from just two of those chapters, chapters 1 and 6 in particular. Now, I know we've been in Romans a long time. You may not realize it, but it's been 11 months. 11 months, which is amazing and kind of daunting at the same time. So let me briefly remind you of how Paul describes God's wrath on the unrighteous in chapter 1 for those that have not embraced the gospel. In chapter 1, starting in verses 21 through 23, Paul describes their thinking as futile, as foolishness, that their minds are actively suppressing the truth. As Brett preached at the time, calling it the not-so-great exchange, exchanging all that is true about God for what is false, for the lies the world constantly tells us, saying in their hearts, I know better than God. I don't need God. Because of that, Paul says God gave them up. God's wrath revealed in response to man's wickedness and suppression of the truth. In response to their rejection, God withdraws his restraint of sin, gives them up to their lives of active denial, their unchecked rebellion, as they follow only the lusts of their hearts and the posturing of their own egos. They ignore the God of creation and serve themselves, creating gods in their own images. Their minds are completely darkened, debased, and corrupted in all manner of unrighteousness. Paul gives a long list of their sins right there at the end of Romans chapter 1, and it ain't pretty. Later in chapter 6, Paul will start to introduce conceptually what we will see today, the response, the opposite of a darkened mind. He'll introduce these concepts in chapter 6 and then revisit them now in chapter 12, as we'll see today. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And jumping down to verse 19, Paul says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Are you catching the connections here? Do you see it? Look at what Paul's saying in chapter 6. He's saying, don't serve sin in your mortal body, obeying its passions, letting it rule over you. Instead, do present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And again, don't present your members, yourselves, as instruments for unrighteousness, but for righteousness, for sanctification. And do all of this under grace, bought and brought by the gospel. So as we get to Romans 12:1, we'll see this theme continued and fleshed out more. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The language here, mortal body and members in chapter 6, is giving away to a metaphor of sacrifice here in chapter 12. In chapter 6, Paul notes, sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And here he'll make his appeal, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God, the compassion of God for us, that Paul has just summarized at the end of chapter 11, where he talks about God's mercy, and then has this crescendo of praise, praising God for it. Now Paul carries that forward into chapter 12, calling on us to respond to it, as God's mercy is not a matter of one and done, but is continually exercising its power in us and then through us. Nathaniel called it a new orientation to life, one in which we live to God in surrender because of God's mercies to us. In effect, tapping into the source of our motivation, the mercies of God, tapping into that, we now respond to all that Paul has preached. And by those mercies, we are changed in the past and changing in the present, as God's mercy manifests in continual, Spirit-led renewal. And what do we do by the mercies of God? Based on God's mercy, we are to present ourselves back to Him as living sacrifices. Paul is evoking the Old Testament law and the burnt sacrifices, making a connection that would have been readily apparent for his readers, but maybe not so familiar to us. As Christians, we no longer offer literal sacrifices. For Christ has fulfilled the law, and thus he ended that system. And if you want to read all about that, Hebrews 10. But consider these three things about sacrifices in general. Number one, they were voluntary, commanded, but an act of volition, something you had to choose to do. The burnt offering could be made by anyone who wanted to show devotion to God or seek forgiveness for sin. As living sacrifices, we offer ourselves voluntarily to God. Secondly, the burnt offering involved the complete burning of an animal on the altar. There was nothing left over. Likewise, as living sacrifices, we offer ourselves completely, giving Him all of who we are as we love Him with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Third, the sacrificial animal had to be without blemish. My friends, without the cleansing of Christ, we don't even have the opportunity to offer ourselves. So presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice is our direct and continual acknowledgement that we need a Savior to atone for us. Sacrifices were a central part of Israel's worship, symbolizing their ongoing need for forgiveness and their ongoing need for a permanent salvation that would come only with Jesus. But the sacrifice of the Old Testament was not just physically dead, it was spiritually dead. It was ineffective. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. As you come to him, to Jesus, as you come to Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We, as followers of Jesus, are now no longer under the law, but under grace. So by the mercies of God in which we have been accepted through Christ, we present ourselves back to him, a spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Or as Paul puts it in our passage today, holy and acceptable to God. Again, Paul's talking in the terms of the sacrifice, right? Holy. Things are holy. Things that are holy are things that are set apart for God. We offer ourselves to God and set ourselves apart from the world. We separate from the profane, the mundane, the secular, and dedicate ourselves to the holy, the eternal, the sacred, to the service of our Lord. And such sacrifice is acceptable, well-pleasing to God, an aroma from life to life. We, the church, are the aroma of Christ, or as our song said, the incense of Christ, the evidence of a living sacrifice being lifted to God. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here at Temecula Hills, we preach from the English Standard Translation, so that's what you're seeing today on the screens. And that translation here is spiritual worship. And as Nathaniel talked last week, it could be interpreted different ways. Other translations have it as the New King James has reasonable service. The English Standard Version, which we're in, and the Revised Standard Version is spiritual worship. The NASB and the ASV have spiritual service of worship, and the NIV is true and proper worship. So what is it? Is it reasonable service? Is it spiritual worship? Yes. Trick question. It's both, right? Can you serve God without worshiping him as well? Can you worship God without serving him as well? No. Presenting yourself to God as a living sacrifice is not this one-time event. Not at all. Just as worship is not relegated to Sundays alone. We get stuck sometimes thinking that worship is something we do kind of before the message on Sunday, but that's not it at all. We have in our Sunday service worship through music and worship through the Word and worship through the gathering of the body of the saints, the body of Christ, which is the church, but each of those is just a small part of worship. Look at what Paul has just said one verse back at the end of chapter 11 in verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. All things. Worship is not a Sunday event. It is a consistent attitude and an act of continual obedience in which we pick up our cross and follow Jesus. When we live our lives offering ourselves voluntarily up to God as a living sacrifice, completely surrendered, holding nothing back, in full acknowledgement of our need of a Savior, by the mercies of God, we are living out the gospel. And that is Paul's appeal and our motivation. Be a living sacrifice, motivated by the mercies of God, living out the gospel. Living out the gospel by rejoicing in all things with our lives. That is our true and proper worship. That is our reasonable service. That is spiritual worship. There is no firm foundation other than the mercies of God. We only have the gospel on which we stand firmly, based on moving from death to life, being transformed, being made new, being born again in a metamorphosis by the renewal of our minds that we're going to see next in Romans 12, verse 2, starting first with a warning from Paul. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed. This is the second of Paul's appeals. One, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Two, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be squeezed into the mold of a sin-darkened worldview. Do not be pressed into the shape of this present evil age so that you become indistinguishable from it. Be careful, or the world will mold you into something that looks nothing like Jesus. Peter likewise refers to this idea in 1 Peter 1:13 through 15. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Like Paul, Peter tells us to prepare our minds for action, setting our hope on grace, the mercies of God brought to us through the revelation of Christ. Don't conform to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let yourselves fall into the patterns of this sin-dominated, death-producing, truth-denying world. A world which we would naturally adapt to without the mercies of God. Don't be a hypocrite, whitewashed on the outside, but walking in darkness on the inside. Don't do it. Love Christ, not the world. Be molded by what is eternal, not by what is passing away. 1 John 2:15 and through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. We must put off our old selves, which belong to our former manner of life. Those selves conform to the world and its corrupt, deceitful desires, and instead be renewed in the spirit of our minds, putting on our new transformed selves, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness by the power of the Spirit within us. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, powered by the Spirit. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul uses this type of format many times, doesn't he? He tells us to stop one thing, but he tells us to start another thing in its place. Here is no exception. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Transformed, the same word that we get metamorphosis from, meaning to change into another form, to transform. Used four times in Scripture, Mark and Matthew use it to describe the transfiguration of Christ, where Jesus displayed his glory as King of heaven. We are being transformed into this same image, perfected from one degree of glory to another. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, powered by the Spirit. Whereas conformed has the connotation of looking at like the world around us as we're pressed into its shape from the outside, pressed into the shape of the culture around us, transformed is from the inside out. Spirit-powered change that moves us from one state to another, the opposite of hypocrisy, as we begin to look like who we really are. From the inside to outside, saved and changed by grace, by the mercies of God. I mean, for me, I most often think of the word metamorphosis in terms of a caterpillar, right? Turning into a butterfly. Because just as a caterpillar must undergo a complete transformation to become a butterfly, so too must believers undergo a transformation, a metamorphosis, as the Spirit of God completes a good work in us. Philippians 1, 8 through 11, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. as our love abounds more and more as living sacrifices, we demonstrate what is pure and blameless, holy and acceptable to God. And through the Spirit, we are filled with the fruit of righteousness, transformed by the renewal of our minds to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Our minds. Think of this even as Joseph said, think of this as our moral compass, in which in our fallen state pointed anywhere but north. The needle just swinging around. But now through the Spirit, we are retuned to point to God. As our way of thinking about the world is changed because of our newness of life, our minds are continually being molded and shaped as our way of thinking begins to resemble more and more the way God wants us to think, moving us from a temporal mindset to an eternal mindset. The Spirit is renewing our minds, our moral awareness is renewed, transformed through the power of the gospel and the work of the Spirit by the washing and regeneration, washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:4-7, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, that's the gospel, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How did God pour this out on us richly? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're back to the gospel. The answer is not focused on doing, but focusing on what Jesus has done, the gospel revealed through his word. That is why we are to be unashamed. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We have to address the root problem, our darkened minds. If we don't have our minds renewed, all of our efforts are like mowing weeds. There's no point. They'll just grow back. We need to pull the world out by the roots, transformed by the renewal of our minds, by the Holy Spirit washing and regenerating us through the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. Our minds must be renewed. René Descartes, a famous philosopher, a modern philosopher, famously said, I think, therefore I am. And not to put Descartes before the horse. See what I did there? Yeah. Perhaps Paul would put it as, how I think is who I am. How I think is who I am. How we think will affect everything we do. So as we have our minds renewed, changed, conformed to Christ, transformed from darkness to light, we can begin to show Christ the way we should, showing the world who we are. And how does that happen? What are the practical means that God uses to renew our minds? It goes back to our foundations on the mercies of God and our focus on the cross as revealed in his word. The Holy Spirit is using the very words of God to renew our minds in multiple ways. Let me just give you just five. I'll touch on them. One, we're doing it right now. Hearing God's word. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As we are taught the grace of God in truth, as we hear the word preached, the Spirit renewing our minds. This is something we do together corporately as a body, like we are right now. And individually, as we read God's word, Ephesians 3:4-5 tells us the Holy Spirit reveals the mystery of Christ so that our insights, our minds are changed. Something that is revealed to us as we are set apart for Christ. Third, the Holy Spirit transforms us through the study of his word. When you are leaning into Scripture, both in your private time and our home groups, God is doing a good work in you, so that in turn, he can do a good work through you. As 2 Timothy 3:10 tells us, the word is profitable for teaching, reproof, correcting us from error, helping us resist being conformed to the world. The word is training us in righteousness so that we can show what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. One of the chief challenges I personally face is distraction. It's so easy to get drawn away from the things of God. I'm like, ooh, shiny, and there I go. Which is why I need the Spirit to work on renewing my mind through meditating on God's word, through contemplating the cross, through basking in the gospel. Look at how God says Joshua will be able to obey. It's by meditating day and night on the law. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So that you may be careful to do meditation. One last way. Memorization. Quick check. How many of you have memorized Romans 1, 16 through 17? Oh, good, good, good. A few of us, that's awesome. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 119, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Memorize the word of God. Let me suggest that you're feeling under mental attack, pressured by the world, trying to mold you. Memorize the word of God. The world can't fill your mind with garbage if it's already filled with scripture. Hear it. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. And your mind will be renewed by the Spirit. It's not just information. It is reformation. It is transformation. As the Holy Spirit is going to change the way you think. And as your way of thinking is changed, you are being changed. By the way, this idea of having our minds renewed is also in our values as a church. Under the theological hill is thoughtful. We value as a church being thoughtful. We value the ideas that our minds are being renewed. We say this, Temecula Hills emphasizes the development of the Christian mind so that people think rightly about reality and are able to articulate what and why they believe with gentleness and respect. We are in the job of creating intelligent, thoughtful, warm-hearted Christians who wear Christ attractively. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, powered by the Spirit. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Testing you may discern what is the will of God. In Romans 1:28, God has given up the unrighteous to their debased, depraved, worthless thinking. Minds that are not qualified to see or understand the truth. But we, here, now, Paul is speaking of the opposite. Us having our minds transformed so that we might see the truth and be qualified to represent it now with our lives. This phrasing has the context of not only discerning, but doing. Discern and do the will of God. And as living sacrifices, we are now proving or showing God's will. Remember, Paul's still talking about this language of sacrifice here. The Old Testament law is no longer now our moral compass. Instead, the authoritative guide for our conduct becomes our renewed mind through the continuing work of the Spirit, affecting our thinking by transforming it from self-focus to Jesus-focus through the Word. Our instinct toward sin is now replaced by an instinct toward righteousness. Our compass is starting to align north by the metamorphosis we are undergoing. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are to discern that God's will is good. God's will is good for us. It is to our benefit. It doesn't say that God's will is easy. The building up of our hope is not always a pain-free process. We are not promised easy, but we are promised to be more than conquerors through Christ. And as people see the victory that God wins in our lives, they will see that His will is good. And we're to show that God's will is acceptable, well-pleasing, fully agreeable. When we live transformed, we shine the light of Christ and demonstrate the gospel as living sacrifices that are well-pleasing to God. We show that the gospel leads to acceptance by God. And we are to prove that God's will is perfect. The end result, the fullness of our transformation. We are perfect as He is perfect. Our renewal complete as we reflect the glory of Christ in perfection. This is fully realized in heaven, but our current continual renewal points to God's perfect will now as we live transformed by the power of the Spirit. Like the transfiguration of Christ, where He is fully revealed in glory, we are being transformed to show that glory, being made holy as He is holy, perfect as He is perfect, brought back to wholeness, finished, lacking nothing necessary to completeness, fully mature as disciples of Christ, showing God to the world in all of His glory. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Theopracticology. I think it's catching on. Okay. Gospel integrated living. I've heard it both ways. One last serious note. A serious note. As we consider what this means. This is how we show up to the world around us. What do people see when they see us? When they see our actions or hear our words. Don't be too quick to jump past Paul's warning. Are we living out the gospel by rejoicing in all things with our very lives, all in, surrendered for God? Or does the world see an existence driven by dead works, dead sacrifice, focused on the checklists of righteousness, and we're so busy shaking our heads at the disgrace of this world that we forget the grace in which we stand, forgetting the mercies of God, walking in a life devolved to mowing weeds with no renewal of our minds to the things of God? Do they see us conform to the cause of Christ, or just a hypocrite, whitewashed on the outside, but drowning in darkness on the inside, having allowed the pressure of this world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, to so mold and shape us that our lives are indistinguishable from those who are perishing? Or have we embraced in joy our transformation to the cause of Christ, setting a new course toward true north, following the renewed and retuned compass of our minds, motivated by the mercies of God, empowered by the Spirit? For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. My friends, we are to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. And how we present is also how we represent the face of Jesus. Be a living sacrifice, motivated by the mercies of God, living out the gospel. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, powered by the Spirit. As we are transformed on the inside by the Spirit, the proof will become evident on the outside. And others will see what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God, as it's lived out our lives, and our light will shine in the darkness. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, and our desire is to respond to your mercy. Respond to your gospel of grace. We want to love you with all our hearts, souls, mind, and strength, surrendered completely as a living sacrifice. We ask that as we commit all ourselves to you, Lord, you would make us all that you would have us be. That you would renew our minds through your Spirit for the joyful walking forward in grace. For your purposes. In your name and your power we pray, amen.